Glory to you, God, whose power working in us is always doing more than we could ask for or even imagine. Amen. This is the fifth Sunday in a row that our assigned lectionary reading is from the sixth chapter of John, about the metaphor that Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven, the bread of life. The following story relates to this metaphor. A man was once brought before a jury of respectable and educated townsfolk to be tried for a crime he had allegedly committed. As the court began, the accused man asked the judge how qualified the jurors were to judge him. He asked, "Are they experienced thinkers, able to determine right from wrong?" "I will show how wise your jurors are," the accused continued. "Please ask each of the jurors to write separately on a piece of paper their answer to my question. What is bread?" When the jury finished writing their answers, they were read aloud. The first juror said, "Bread is food." The second, "It is a gift from the Almighty." The third, "It is a mixture of flour and water." The fourth juror said, "It is obvious, it is simply baked dough." Now the fifth juror said, "It depends very much how you use the word bread." And the sixth juror said, "No one really knows." The accused man looked at the judge squarely in the face and said, "When the wise and educated decide what bread is, it may be possible for them to determine what is right and wrong." Those who were following Jesus, and there were thousands at that point, could not decide what bread was either. The gospel passage that opened today were the same words that concluded last Sunday's gospel. "Whoever eats me will live because of me." It seems that eating and drinking of the life of Jesus is just as troublesome for us today as it was then. I would like to ask you a question. Who are you in this passage? Would you walk away or stay? Because there is no mistaking the fact that the call to follow Jesus includes difficult demands on the person who would be faithful. And if we consider those who have gone before us since the time of Christ, we know that many have died for their faith, many martyrs in the last 2,000 years. And martyrdom continues even today. This past week, a visitor walked into the office. He likes to stop by our chapel on his way home from work. He likes to go inside and pray. And last week, he decided to wander into the office also. So the two of us began talking. We had a very long talk, and we began to talk about how important our Christian faith was to each of us. And all of a sudden, his look changed, and he became very serious and sad. He said, "You know, I was born in Egypt, and I go there often to visit relatives. You have no idea how serious it is for the Christians who live in Egypt now. You have no idea how terrible it will become, how many Christians will die for their faith." I must admit, I was taken aback by his seriousness and how he kept repeating. And then my brain had a visual of many, many months ago seeing on TV 21 Christians lined up with an ISIS soldier next to each of them, ready to behead them. This gentleman knew in his heart that what's next for the Christians in Egypt could mean death. And it moved me deeply. The other night I was talking with a friend who had attended a lecture. And she said that the lecturer talked about poor countries and countries where Christians are persecuted are those countries where people seek Jesus. And when the lecturer finished his talk, he said to everyone assembled, "I'm afraid most of us here tonight do not need Jesus because we are too comfortable. I do not want to be too comfortable. I want to have my eyes wide open. I want to see and hear what's going on." This past week, a young seminarian died 50 years ago. Jonathan Daniels is regarded by our church as a martyr. His eyes were wide open and the ears of his heart attuned to the civil rights movement of the 60s. His story is more than about judging right and wrong. His story is about not hesitating when the moment came to step out in faith, to live the cost of discipleship. This is his story. Between semesters at the Episcopal Divinity School in Connecticut, Jonathan Daniels chose to go to Alabama that summer and join those who were willing to stand up against the active, very active resistance to the newly signed Voting Rights Act. He no sooner began to make public his support against those who wanted segregation than he was arrested with 30 other protesters. They were loaded onto a flatbed truck that was usually used for trash. So you can imagine how it smelt in the August of that summer. They were all driven 18 miles away and locked up in a county jail in Lowndes County, Alabama. They spent a week together, cramped in a non-air-conditioned jail. It was August 20th, 1965, when Jonathan Daniels was released with three others, a Roman Catholic priest, Richard Morris Rowe, and two black demonstrators, Joyce Bailey and Ruby Sales. These four headed toward the grocery store they saw. It was in the middle of the day. The sun couldn't have been hotter, and they wanted something cold to drink. As they were approaching the store, they were met outside by a man named Thomas Coleman, who was holding a shotgun. He told them, "Get off my property." And Jonathan saw that Thomas had aimed that shotgun at Ruby. He pushed her away and got a shotgun blast in his chest. Ruby and the other two ran, and Thomas kept firing and hit all three of them. And all three survived except Jonathan Daniels. Jonathan died at the age of 26 and is now numbered among the martyrs of our church. Many from around our country are gathering this week for the Jonathan Daniels annual pilgrimage. And our newly elected presiding bishop, Michael Curry, will attend and walk and preach. He will preach there at the pilgrimage and in Selma. When Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them," the invitation is participation. As I said last week, to abide means to participate in and with God in the life of Jesus. For us who say we are followers of this Jesus, it means therefore to participate in the life of others. It means keeping your eyes wide open and noticing what is going on. Family is bigger than what we think family is. Jonathan Daniel stepped in front of a shotgun and saved the life of a sister named Ruby. Jesus had his eyes wide open, but Jesus was not a victim of misguided hope, who at the end of his life was not disillusioned because good did not triumph over evil. With eyes wide open, he had followed what he felt was his call. Every generation will have its martyrs, as well as those who turn away, who stop believing. Yet, as we journey through life, there may be seasons where we have a crisis of faith. I had mine in my 30s and wondered who Jesus was. We cannot see grace, but we can participate in it. The second reading from Ephesians offers a way. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his power. The invitation is to rely on God's grace. The metaphors in Ephesians, putting on the full armor of God, sounds very military. Military images would have meant a lot to the first century Christians who had suffered at the hands of the occupying Romans and from the persecutions begun by Nero. Nero had been persecuting Christians since he set Jerusalem on fire and blamed them. Whether we identify or not, the message is to use all the grace that God offers. A lot happened 2,000 years ago, and a lot happened 50 years ago. I shared of Jonathan Daniels, who died that someone else might live. 50 years ago were the Watts riots. And we all know there is much work to do to achieve equality at many levels in our society. But there were other markers from 50 years ago, too. In August 50 years ago, a Beatles concert filled Shea Stadium in New York. 50 years ago, the space capsule Gemini 5 circled the world 122 times. From space, we have heard astronauts say, "The world looks like one, beautiful, breathtaking. It appears that we are one." And as we know, appearances can be deceiving. In the gospel we heard a while ago, many, many left Jesus. What he had to say was too hard to accept. Yet we have the same freedom and can ask the same question as Peter did. Lord, to whom can we go? We are free to answer. Free to choose. Will your answer be like Peter's? You, Lord, have the words of eternal life. But not everyone in our world today has the freedom to choose life. Many in our country and beyond continue to suffer from inequality and prejudice of all kinds, racial, ethnic, gender, economic, religious, political. I choose hope, and I do not believe it is misguided. I do not want to be comfortable. I want to have my eyes wide open. I want to see and hear the needs of others. Therefore, give me Jesus. Amen.